As we prepare to study the scriptures, let's begin with prayer. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvata V'Tzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Before we actually begin our Torah study, I want to just update you on two things. One is we are so close to finishing the new sanctuary and synagogue. We do covet your prayers, and it is exciting. You can applaud. You can applaud. Especially grateful to my wife, Sandy, who has had the vision for the design and for so many of the details and has worked closely with our architect, Eric Casper, to make this into a reality and bring this into reality. Grateful to all the people who have been helping us in different ways. We'll honor them in the weeks to come, too. And it's a point for me just to remember that God will give you things that can take years before they come to pass. Some of the details that you'll see in the new synagogue have been carried in Sandy's heart for 20 years or more, including some of the artwork that we will have from the land of Israel that she has been cherishing and that she has been enjoying and saying, Lord, when and where? And so it's actually very exciting as we're getting close, so close, and yet it's step by step. Are you anticipating the move over? I really am. I'm glad that we're sort of getting crowded in here. It'll feel good. You know, we'll follow that old rabbinic story about the family that felt, you know, their house was too small and everybody was on edge. And so he told the husband to bring the cow inside. And the husband dutifully did. He brought the cow in and he came back to the rabbi the next week and said, Rabbi, I don't know what you were thinking. This cow has made a terrible mess in our house. And we have no space. And the rabbi says, well, bring the goat in now. And so the man brings the goat in, and the next week he comes back and says, what are you thinking? It's even worse than it was before. And he says, well, I want you to bring all of your sheep in next. And so he does this because he trusts the rabbi. And he comes back and he says, it's out of control. My family is going to go nuts. What do I do? He says, get all the animals out of the house. And so the man comes back the next week and says, our house is so peaceful. Thank you, Rabbi. And so by being up here, being a little crowded, if we don't get finished quickly, we're bringing goats. We will have a wonderful new synagogue. I encourage you to keep praying for the synagogue, for all the details of it. And I encourage you to give in support of the new synagogue and for the new fellowship hall and cafe area that we will have after that. So keep that in prayer. It's so close and we're working on the details. Do pray for one thing, and that's the arrival of our chairs. We ordered them with plenty of time. We thought. And they were committed to come at a certain time, which was plenty of time, we thought. And the glitch is just a very simple thing. The manufacturer of the fabric is waiting for the color yarn, and they're supposed to have received it already so that they can finish up their work and get it here shortly to us. But I do not want to get a call from them next week. The yarn didn't come in. So let's pray. Let's pray that all these details will come together. Lord, I just pray in the name of Yeshua that there would be favor upon that fabric manufacturer, all the details, that there would be no holdups that delay us. Thank you for your perfect timing. You know the beginning from the end. You know how to keep watch over every detail. We thank you for the grace that's been extended to us. And we just pray, Lord, that they would come in as expected in Yeshua's name. Amen. So that's the first thing I wanted to talk about. The second thing is, last week I was on a rant, you remember that, about the lack of attention in our country to our foundational documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And so one of my friends, Dr. Will Neils, came up to me afterwards to talk about that, and he offered some copies of the Constitution to me. Unfortunately, there are only four. So, yeah, okay, there you go. The ones who raised their hand. No, too late. The ones who raised their hand without being asked, get them. So, Jared, let me give these to you to hand out, if you don't mind. Okay, so you were one who had your hand raised. Over here, too. And then you can figure out the others. Do you see how all the hands went up when they knew they could get one for free? They were waiting for the price, maybe. Okay, now for the rest of you, you can go digital. Here's my gift to you. Go on Facebook, DL Shalom, or on Twitter, DL Shalom. There's a link there right now where you can go to the archives of our government and you can download the text of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution in separate files. And even more than that, you can download high-resolution images of the originals so that you can actually look at these handwritten copies on parchment and you can see our country's foundational documents directly. A closing word about that rant. No further rant. This is a word of caution for all the people here who are politically active and involved. I love you all, no matter who you vote for. And I'm glad that you have strength of commitment. And I know that some of you will vote for one party and some of you will vote for another party. And if you fight in here, I'll stop you. In kindness. Because our trust is not in political parties. Our trust is not in the people running, and our trust is in God to work through our government. And so one of the very best positions that you and I can take is to know the current issues and policies that are important to us that we understand, and to be carefully involved and conscientiously involved in our duties as citizens, which is to understand our government and to vote for elected officials and to hold them accountable for what they say they're going to do. And you do know this, even the ones whose positions you love will lie to you sometimes. Some of you aren't sure. I tell you once, the first time I voted for a believer, simply because he was a believer when he was running for a political office, I thought I was doing the right thing. He got into office, and he was a disaster, and turned out to be hostile to the Jewish people, among other things, and had terrible policies and a terrible administration and a terrible economic set of policies. And I learned something. That you can't just vote for people according to their religious affiliation. In fact, in our government, we have protected ourselves from that being a litmus test. There is no religious test for whether someone can run for office. And yet some of us, I think, are naive enough that we vote for people simply because they're believers. Now, here's how you can test whether it's a good idea to do that. Think of your workplace. And think of the most incompetent believer in your workplace. And ask yourself this question, would you want them to be in charge? And if the answer is yes, because they're a believer, then you should bang your head against the wall. Thank you, Ellen. That's right. Or let me say it this way. You will bang your head against the wall if they are a believer. Because being a believer does not mean you're faithful. Why did Joseph get raised up? Because he was faithful and competent. And he was fruitful. And you'll remember from the parable of the talents that Yeshua is looking for what we bring back in fruit to him. Based on what he entrusts to us, we need to be fruitful. And it's not just that we're a good believer or we're afraid of the Lord. We must actually take the right actions too. You remember those stories. So what I found is politics is complex. And our government and our nation is set up to allow people to freely express and support their positions. And there's a balancing effect in our democracy that occurs because we protect the rights of minorities to challenge the views even of the majority. And to stand up for the rights that are granted to us according to our Constitution and to say we have a right that the Constitution acknowledges to us. So it's important to do that. And having lived in countries that do not grant those rights, I understand just how precious they are. If you have ever lived in a country at any time where the police are a threat to you rather than protection, where they are an instrument of terror rather than a protection or a keeper of the peace, you'll understand what this is like. And if you've ever been in a country where simply because you are on a different political side than the ruling government that you're actually jeopardized, you could lose your freedom, you could be arrested, you could be thrown in jail, you could be taken away, or you could be killed. And it's been on many continents of our earth that in recent times, and still in some now, that this happens. And so we need to understand that the rule of law is really important to us, and the safeties that it gives us are really important, even though it allows some craziness as well. For now, I'll take the craziness that comes with it rather than giving up those freedoms. So that's the end of my rant. I'm not here opposing any politicians, and I'm not supporting any politicians. I'm not going to come up here and tell you vote for so-and-so, because inevitably it would be a disaster. Because our hope is not in the politicians. It's that simple. So my advice to all of us is we have been granted the right to be independent voters. Even if you're registered for a party, you can vote for who you want to. And I encourage you to do that. Vote for who you want to after careful consideration at all times. And be an advocate not of political parties so much as you are for the good things that God has declared He wants to do. So that you have freedom to take a stand, even a prophetic stand that forces others to respond to you. Let them compromise and accept your clarity rather than you compromise and accept their confusion. That's what I want to say to you. Okay, can you tolerate me when I talk like that? Okay. I'm not going to keep on the political strain. I just want to say, read your Constitution and be committed to understanding it and protecting it. In one, you know, some days we may have to defend it in many different ways. Okay, now we're ready to open up the Scriptures. Let me see your Bibles. Did you bring a Bible? I brought my Hebrew English Bible. You get one of these in our bookstore. I brought my digital Bible. Also Hebrew English. And the ESV that's available free for your iPhone and your iPad and has a great search tool. I want to start this morning in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. We read these during our Torah service. It says, "And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name," and then is the proper name of God that is spelled in Hebrew, Yod Heh Vav Heh, that Jewish people, out of respect, say Hashem, the name, or pronounce Adonai, the Lord, as a substitute. "By my name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, I made myself not known to them," or "I did not make myself known to them." So I want to point out some important ideas that we can see in these two short verses. The first one is God reveals Himself. And this is a key if you're interested in having a relationship with God or discovering whether there is a God. The necessity, the requirement, the key, if you want to have a relationship with God, is to seek Him. The Bible teaches us elsewhere that if you seek Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. There are certain things that do require a full commitment and a great effort in order to get the result, and finding God can be that. Of course, God sometimes just graciously reveals Himself to us when we're not even looking, it appears. When Moses was on that mountain and God appeared in the burning bush, Moses was curious, but he wasn't spiritually inspired. He just thought this is odd and interesting. But the reality is that God reveals Himself primarily to those who are seeking Him. And thus it's important to make that a lifelong commitment and a decisive commitment on your part. The second thing that is really clear to me is that every human heart has the capacity to be open to God. Even Pharaoh's heart could have been open to God, but it wasn't. And even my heart and your heart can be open to God, and we, in some sense, control the condition of our own openness. When I talk about being open to God, I mean being receptive and welcoming His Word into my life. The revelation that God is giving here when He says, I appeared to Abraham and I made myself known in certain ways, it's not a revelation about the existence of God. Do you know that many people believe theoretically in God? And by that they mean there is a God? Do you know anyone who believes there is a God but doesn't follow that God? Do you know? Have any of you, like me, been one of those people? At the age of 10, I knew for sure there was a God. But it took quite a few years to actually decide what I was going to do in relationship with Him. And it was actually a Gentile who told me about the faithfulness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who provoked me to jealousy so that I thought I could have a relationship with God on intimate terms. So the revelation here is not a revelation about the existence of God, but it's a revelation that takes place by God's appearance. And this is quite controversial even within Judaism. So we're reading from Torah, we're reading from the holy text of the Jewish people, and yet these simple words, I appeared, are very profound and important because they're to be understood as this: I made myself visible to them. I enabled them to see me. Now, this flies in the face of much rationalistic Judaism that has forsaken the spiritual side, and all those who say that God has no physicality in any way, shape, or form. And this is telling us something else, that God can be visible, that you can see God. And it's great. It's a great challenge. In fact, it would be fair to say, I came to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob so that they could see me. I came to them. And this idea of God coming, Him appearing, not just in an ethereal, invisible, spiritual sense, but in a sense where their eyes told them the truth, God is present here with me. This is foundational for us because everything that we declare about Yeshua is based on God's appearances to the patriarchs and to others. Because we're saying God came in Yeshua. And He came in bodily form, and it was the fullness of God. So, in other words, God, who is eternal, cloaked Himself in some way, inhabited a human body that was not eternal, and came to mankind. That's profound. And people say, well, where do you see Yeshua in the Torah? And I'll say, well, I see Him right here. Because I see that God appears and makes Himself visible. And that is what we are declaring about Yeshua, that He actually is Adonai. You see, when Paul said in Romans, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that, as Christian translations have it, that Jesus is Lord, it sort of means one thing. But when a Jew, thinking in Hebrew, is processing that, he understands it maybe in a different way. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, Yeshua is Adonai. Do you see how profound that is? You've said so much. You've said not only that He's Messiah, you've said He's Lord. Not just a master or a good teacher, but you've said He is actually our God. And this is important for us to grasp, because we're declaring that Yeshua is the fullness of God in bodily form. Now, the other thing that we see in this passage is that God is present. He makes Himself present to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because it's important to God that He's actually with us. I'd like you to do some things this morning. That person sitting next to you who you like, just say, you're important to God. You are important to God. You're important to God. Now, Now, here's the thing. You are important to God. That doesn't make you important. It makes you important to God. So we have to be careful, right? However, you are important to God. God loves you, and He loves you by name. This is why He said, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not talking about some revelation in general to humanity. He's not talking about appearing to whole nations and tribes. He's not saying, well, you know, the American Indians had a revelation of me and the Chinese had a revelation of me. He's not saying anything like that. He's not saying that the religious and the theological students of the world, they have a general revelation of the nature and the reality of God. He's saying, I appeared to Abraham, my friend Abraham. I appeared to Isaac, the covenant son I gave him. I appeared to Jacob, the father of all the tribes of Israel. I appeared to them personally because he's personally interested in each one of us. He's not trying to communicate to us some divine principle, but a very personal interest. So, again, turn to that person sitting next to you and say, God's personally interested in you. He's personally interested in you. God likes to be in fellowship with us. He does not only illuminate our minds with knowledge and wisdom. He comes to be with us, to listen to us, and to communicate to us. Everyone who prays to God is either crazy or rational, or sometimes both. If you talk to God and you speak prayers to Him, you are assuming He listens to you. Am I right?
Yes.
Because if you don't have that assumption, you are crazy. You're just talking to the air. I remember how hard it was to get used to Bluetooth headsets. Because I see otherwise sane people walking down the street and they're talking to the air, having a conversation. And did you go through that period where you had to decide, you know, sane, insane, Bluetooth? I have been in enough places where people without Bluetooth or a cell phone go down the street talking to the air. So if you're just one of those people who's talking to the air because it makes you feel better, it doesn't really work. But there is a God who listens. The whole idea, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Shema, listen Israel. You know what that implies? That you can hear too. Listen, you can hear what God is trying to say to you in the Spirit. God not only listens to us, He communicates to us. He reveals something about Himself, and He's present with us. He's not just out there. Part of the message of the good news of Messiah Yeshua is God comes close. He wants to be with us. And so, look at that person next to you. We're going to do this a few more times. And just say, God wants to be close to you. God wants to be close to you. That's His intention. And He wants to be present with us in all ways, in our joy and in our sorrow. He's present, Rebecca, when you give birth. He's present, Maurice, when you lay your mom to rest. He's present in life and He's present in death. He's present in success and He's present in failure. You may fail at certain things and be in sorrow, and God will be with you. He'll draw close to you and He'll comfort you. And because we know these things about God, it's easy to accept the teachings of Yeshua and the Brit HaChadashah, the New Covenant, which says God loves the whole world. And that's why He came to us as Yeshua the Messiah. That's why He came. So that whoever would put their trust in Him would actually have eternal life. The life that transcends all temporal reality. So God makes Himself known to those who are looking for Him. But I want to point something out. It says, if you go back to the text, I appeared to Abraham, unto Isaac and unto Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I did not make myself known to them. God makes himself known to people who are looking for him, but he may work differently at different times with different people. He's establishing that here. He's God. He works the way he wants to work. And this helps us so that we don't judge people because they experience God differently than we do. We don't want to put God in a box, and we don't want to put people in a box. Now, let me just compare some things if I can. Different congregations have different styles. You can go to certain congregations that are so quiet. So quiet. If you're a person that likes loud music and you go to a really quiet congregation, you'll come away and you'll say, it was dead. And it may not have been dead at all. It may have been you and your style. And people who love loud music, I've been to youth congregations where they think the music should be at least 110 decibels in the back of the room. And so even more up front. And I have had times where it was painful to be in worship with such a group. Do you remember being in such an experience? Yeah. Will Niels and I went to a concert. And our seats were supposed to be way in the back, right? And somehow we ended up in the first few rows. It was a David Crowder concert, is that right? And those guys have sound equipment. And lots of it. I did have some earplugs. I think Sandy gave me some. If not, I do remember, because I have done this on occasion, you just roll whatever you have to and stick it in your ears. Because the sound pressure was just so high. And it seemed like all the young people standing near me thought it was normal. And I felt very old at that moment. Some people love loud music, and if it's loud enough, they feel it's really anointed. And if it's not loud enough, they feel it's not. I had some time with a pastor of a youth church in North Carolina, and he had grown his congregation to several thousand in a very short period of time. And I asked him what the secret was, and he said the key for him was to aim for the youth, and so he played music that youth wanted to hear, as loud as they wanted to hear it. And then he said, but we get adults too. We get their parents. And he said, their parents hate the music. And then he smiled. And he said, and that's good. Because they're there because not because of the music, but because they want to be with their kids who are worshiping God. And he knows if he played the music mom and dad wanted, the kids wouldn't be there. The parents will tolerate anything in that situation just to be with their kids worshiping. But the music was really loud, and that was exactly what he wanted, because God reveals himself. He connects with people in different ways, in different times, in different styles. We are encouraging the growth of a deaf ministry here. We had a group with Maurice this morning, because God wants to reach different people in different ways. We want good, deaf, ASL interpreters, you know, to serve them because that's what they need in order to actively participate and understand what's going on. We need different approaches for different kinds of people. Once I invited some Americans to come with us and go to a congregation in Ukraine that loved to pray, and we were at a prayer meeting together, and I thought, you know, this is a pretty anointed time together. I asked the Americans, so what did you think? And you know what their comment was? These people like to scream a lot. So the loud prayer to them was just screaming. That's all it was. If I had said to those screaming prayer people, gee, you guys are screaming, they would say, oh, no, no, we're praying. But to the others who were not so keen on screaming, it just seemed like screaming. And something else that came to my mind last night, Sandy and I were in Israel a few years back, and someone who really loves prayer came to us, and you know, this is the kind of person that loves all-night prayer. They love long prayer meetings. That's what they love to do. And this person said, the key to everything is prayer. That was interesting. Then we went to a congregation where they have a lot of musicians. And you know what they like to do? They like to worship. They like to play music. They can worship for hours. For them, a short worship service is 3-4 hours long. And I remember talking to the leader and saying, so what do you think is like the key? And he said, the key is worship. And everywhere we went, people had a different key. And it just showed me something, and that is different people connect to God in different ways. You can connect in prayer. You can connect in worship. You can connect in study. It's good to try to develop all of those ways and more in connecting with God. But some people will naturally connect with God in different ways, and He will connect with them in different ways. And God is saying here to us through this passage in Exodus, He connects with people differently. And He reveals Himself the way He wants to reveal, not the way you want to reveal. Now, this also helps me. I'll tell you why. This name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which Jews, you know, by habit and principle, don't try to pronounce. And we just say Hashem or Adonai, as I said. God chose not to make Himself known by that name, even though we see that name earlier in the Scriptures. That is not the major point of connection, but El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who is the creator and the authority over the whole universe. And so this one passage helps us avoid all the traps of what's called the sacred name movement, that sort of vague movement that says, you've got to say this name of God just right, or you're not in a right relationship with Him. And in fact, God did not hold Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to that standard. He didn't embrace that principle. He revealed Himself as He chose to reveal Himself. Do you see that? El Shaddai to one, Hashem to another. One God, right? But He's revealing Himself in different ways. Well, let's keep going. Exodus 6:4, He says, I also established My covenant with them. And it's important for us to understand that God is not simply wanting us to acknowledge His existence, but He wants us to be in a relationship, a two-sided relationship that has terms. Many people in America, all over the world, live together rather than get married, but God wants us to get married. When you get married, you make a covenant. And the covenant is a pledge of commitment to each other. And it's an acknowledgement that it's hard to get out of this relationship. And that it will cost us both if we try to do that. The covenant that God enters into with us is really a pledge of faithfulness towards each other, where we're saying to God, I know You're faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to You. That's a little different than saying, I believe You exist. Or I believe in You, or even I believe Your teachings, but to say I will be faithful to You. That's a higher level. It's a two-sided agreement that has commitments, it has promises. God makes promises to us, and He fulfills those promises. And sometimes He expects us to make a promise to Him and to fulfill. It has terms, it has conditions, and when you say Yeshua is Adonai, you're not just making a proclamation about a fact. You are saying you accept that the terms of this relationship, that Yeshua is Adonai, that His teachings and the reality of the God of Israel become the standard for you. And we say He becomes my ultimate point of reference. His word is my standard. Have you ever eaten a piece of chocolate cake that you did not intend to? Have you ever had a glass of wine you didn't intend to? Have you ever had a bigger steak or hamburger than you thought you should have eaten? Okay. Have you ever had more peanut butter? Have you ever had a bag of cookies and you only intended to eat one, and by the middle of the week, you said, I just need to eat them all to get them out of the house? Who can identify with any one of those things? Oh, I can identify with all of them. And more. Have you ever not done something that you thought you should do because you were too tired, or too busy, or too distracted, or too worried, or too happy? Have you ever put off balancing your checkbook? I recommend mint.com for you. It will do the work for you. At least you can see the news. There are many things that we do that we don't really intend to do and we know better about, and there are many things we don't do that we wish we did. And I have found something. It's hard to control all of our impulses and all of our appetites. Haven't you found that? They're not so easy to manage all the time. But one of the ways that we become strong is we take the Word of God in, not our opinion, but the Word of God. And it brings life to us. It judges what's in us. The Scripture says this, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Now, this tells me something. God is generally joyful. He has joy. And it will make me strong to get in touch with His joy. Now, when do I need that the most? It's when I feel like it the least. When do I need courage? Two times. When I'm in fearful situations. And secondly, when I am discouraged and afraid. That's when I need it. So we need the things that God has when we most lack them. And one of the ways that we equip ourselves is we read the Scriptures. And the Word is active and alive, and it judges our hearts and our souls and our attitudes, and it separates soul from spirit, and it penetrates into the deepest parts of our being. There are some times when I will read the Scriptures in order to rebuke me, so that I can be corrected by God. Now, I've done it the other way. I've skipped Scriptures. Have you? Because I didn't want to see what it had to say. But when we're saying to the Lord, I want to follow you, we're really saying your Word becomes my standard. Not my word, your Word. Not my opinion, not my tradition, but your Word becomes. And when I'm at odds with your Word, I will line myself back up because it's the standard by which I want to live my life. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. You know, it's really easy for us to pick on Pharaoh. He's a perfect villain. But today we're not picking on Pharaoh of Egypt in Moses' time. We're going to pick on another Pharaoh, the little Pharaoh who lives inside of you and me. Okay, so that person you were talking to earlier in the service, tell them this. I've got a little Pharaoh inside. I got a little Pharaoh inside. And let's talk about Pharaoh for a moment. Our Pharaoh, not that other one. My Pharaoh is stubborn. How about yours? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We all have a little Pharaoh in us. Our hearts can be stubborn. And you know how Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go? Sometimes we have to go to the little Pharaoh and say, let me go. Let me go. My people need to go so that I can serve God. Now, stubbornness is an interesting flaw because it can be turned into a virtue. Stubbornness is a strength that is turned in the wrong direction. And a weakness like this can be redeemed if you turn it in the right direction, and the right direction is towards God. So if you take your stubbornness and you say, instead of using it for self-will, you're going to use it in order to follow God, your stubbornness becomes what? Perseverance. It becomes endurance. It becomes resolve. It becomes self-control, self-discipline, real willpower. Real repentance in the scriptures is identified as teshuva. Can you say that? Teshuva. And it means to turn and to return, to turn to God and redirect ourselves towards Him, to aim in His direction and to re-aim our character in His direction. Now, I used to think that my grandfather, my mother's dad, was the most stubborn man on the face of the earth. And I loved to argue with him. He was so argumentative. And when I came to the Lord, I was frustrated with my grandfather and talking about how stubborn he was. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, "And what about you?" I didn't think it was a fair comparison. And then he showed me I like to argue with him as much as he liked to argue with me. For me, in some ways, that kind of argument was a sport or a hobby. I mean, I know some Jewish families can identify with this, where just arguing for the sake of arguing is what you do. I don't know about other ethnic groups, but we're pretty good at it. And so sometimes it wasn't even important to be right. It was just important to win the argument. And the Lord was showing me through my judging of my grandfather that I was just as stubborn. And that I needed to not argue with my grandfather. But it was so much fun. I thoroughly enjoyed it, even though I hated it. That's the nature of an addiction. Right? You love it and you hate it at the same time. But the Lord said, just keep your quiet. And I had to take my stubbornness and redirect it towards the Lord in obedience and say yes, sir, to Him. My grandfather would say something outrageous. Oh. There were so many things that he didn't like about me when I became a believer. But it was very interesting. My mom died when we were doing an outreach in Kiev, Ukraine. And we came home for the funeral. My grandfather was born in Lviv, which is in Ukraine now. It has been in any number of other countries, Poland, Austria, Hungary. He used to call it Austria-Hungary because of the empire. And it was under German domination even at one point. But when we came back from Ukraine, something touched my grandfather after my mother's funeral. My dad and my sister asked if I would speak in the synagogue and bring the eulogy for my mom when she died. And they checked it out with the rabbi, and the rabbi said, it's okay. And so I did that, and I did it in a way that honored her and honored the congregation. And then afterwards, my grandfather came up to me and he said, David, do not let anybody stop you in what you're doing. He said, keep doing it. I don't even know if he understood what he was saying. But God was using him at that moment to encourage me. And he showed me even my grandfather and his stubbornness could redirect it in the right way. And could be used as an instrument of strong encouragement. And it did encourage me. So we can take some of our weaknesses and we can redirect them and they can become virtues instead of flaws. Moses thought he was too weak. And that could have stopped him because when he was thinking about himself, he's saying, I can't do it, I'm weak. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. And God said, that's okay. I have the power. And you see that weakness actually fortified Moses because he came into a place of dependence on God instead of independence or self-dependence. Moses redirected that sense of insufficiency. He could say, I'm weak, but God is strong. And that's why we're saying, Ani Gabor today. We're saying, I'm strong, because the weak need to say, I'm strong. And where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Moses started with a sense of insufficiency, but it caused him to depend on God, and that's the key to faith and powers, to depend on God. You can take a flaw and you can redirect it, and it can go from being a terrible weakness into a virtue. It works that way with weakness. It can work the same way with touchiness. You know what touchiness is? Touchiness is when we're very sensitive about ourselves. And that can be a flaw, because we'll take things wrong that people do, and we'll be always concerned for ourselves and self-centered. You redirect that and you become sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and He'll make you not only sensitive to Him, but sensitive to other people. And that will become a virtue. Instead of being touchy, which is self-centered, you become sensitive and aware, which is God-centered and other-centered. And it changes you from being a person with a debilitating flaw into a person who has a great strength. Fear can be used in the same way. You can be afraid, and that can stop you, or discouragement can stop you. And you can say, I'm weak, I'm afraid, I'm terrified, I can't do it. Or you can say to the Lord, I'm weak, I'm terrified, but with you I can do it. And it can cause you to press into God and His strength, and He, the Lord, who is bold, can make you bold. Do you know you cannot make the Holy Spirit anxious? I say that from experience, because I have tried. I have told Him about my anxieties, and I've asked Him to join me in them. And it doesn't work. He's not moved by that. He's moved by what? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how do you have faith when you're full of fear? Well, you express your fear to God, and you look to Him for what you need. God, I'm afraid. Help me be strong. God, I'm afraid. Pour your Holy Spirit into me. God, I'm afraid. Give me courage. Give me boldness. And you know what? The fear becomes faith in a fearful situation. And you can try it. You can be in difficult situations. And instead of directing those feelings inwardly, direct them up to God, and you'll find you're walking in the Spirit instead of in debilitating fear. You can be a master of these things simply by redirecting them. My friend and trainer, Sergey, who I haven't seen for a while, he's hunting me down. He told me about a time when he was serving in the Soviet Army in Afghanistan, leading his troops under his command on a snow-covered mountain on a very dark night on a difficult mission. And they were on the edge of a mountain on a little path, and they were wearing their military boots with snowshoe devices underneath. And something happened when he took a step and the snowshoe, you know, gave way. And his foot slipped and he flew off the side of the mountain. And he said it was the most terrifying thing you could imagine, because it's totally dark. You have no point of reference. He didn't know how far down was. And he didn't know what would happen, and he did not know when it would happen. He said it was just terrifying. But as it was, he landed maybe 30 feet, maybe more below, and he broke his leg pretty severely. And just to to like help me understand the incident, he said, haven't you noticed the scar on my leg? And I honestly don't look at his legs that much. But he said, look at the scar. So he brought his leg really close to me. And indeed, he had a pretty good sized scar. And he said, do you see the metal plate in there? And I'm pulling back. Yeah, I see it. He said, well, look, here. He grabs my hand and puts my fingers on the metal plate. I don't normally touch his legs. And so then he tells me more about this story. And he's a man of incredible discipline. Isn't that right, Michelle? Unbelievable self-discipline and other discipline. You know, if we whine, we just make it tougher on ourselves with him. He has total self-control about his own emotions as a trainer. It's unbelievable. So this is what he tells me he decided to do. He said he was airlifted to a hospital, and he decided to do everything without any anesthesia, including when they reset the bone. And I said, why? And he said, I wanted the experience. And he told me that, you know, in previous wars and earlier times, there wasn't anesthesia. You know, maybe you've seen some of the documentaries on earlier wars, you know, like some of the Civil War, you know, the field hospitals where they're sawing off people's legs. It's terrible. I know. My wife is saying, don't talk about this. And he said to me, those people survived it. And I wanted to see how much pain could I handle. That is not my orientation. And so he refused it all. And in order to avoid self-injury, you know, they tied him down some. And at certain points, they put, like, towels in his mouth so he didn't bite down on his own tongue in pain. You know, some of the old medics would put like a wooden dowel in the mouth to protect the person. And he said, it wasn't too bad. And he knows now he can survive that kind of pain. That was a kind of self-control I don't have. I'm not even interested in developing that particular kind. But I understand this. Certain strengths can be developed when you intend to develop them. And they do have to endure. They do require endurance, and they require a plan. And if you want to get over certain weaknesses that you have, you can do it. And one of the greatest ways is to understand the weaknesses that simply require that you redirect the weakness towards God, and it'll become a virtue instead of a flaw. Take that stubbornness and turn it into resolve to follow the Lord. Take that touchiness and turn it into sensitivity for other people. Take that fear and let it cause you to depend on God and be filled with His Holy Spirit and become strong for the sake of what He has for you to do. And if you do that, you will see the amazing things that God wants to do with you. My hope for 2012 is that we're going to take more and more confidence in Him, and we're going to receive more creativity and more love and more boldness that enables us to do greater acts of mercy and service on behalf of other people. And Hebrews 6:10 says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. You see, when you're serving God, you're serving Him. I mean, when you're serving people, you're serving Him. When you are doing faithful acts of ministry on His behalf, not for yourself, but for them, God takes notice of it. And He keeps track and says, I'm going to be faithful to you. Matthew 25:40 tells us the same thing Yeshua said. The king will say, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When you're engaged in serving other people in the name of the Lord, not for self-importance, not for ego needs, or because it's your gift in ministry, but because you want the other person to receive God's help, simply because of that, when you do that, the Lord takes notice of it, and He takes it personally. And He says, it's like you did it for me. And one day there'll be an accounting of it, and the Lord will say, thank you. Thank you for being faithful. And He'll let you know just how much it means to Him. And Romans 12:13 says it so clearly, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Put it into practice. Do it and keep doing it. Get better and better at it. Be generous towards others. Feed them. Volunteer in the Oneg ministry. Be one of the greeters. Welcome people. Receive people into your home. Take care of people. Help those in need. God will be blessed when your heart drives you to do that. So I want to pray for us. We're so close to moving into the new synagogue. We're already on this campus. And God wants us to grow in boldness and in love and acts of kindness and mercy. He wants us to serve in new ways and stronger ways with more Jewish people and with more people on this campus. And I want to say yes to that. I want to say, yes, Lord, here we are. I want you to join me in this. I want you to be able to say to Sandy and me, we're with you. We want to serve. We want to serve the Lord this way. We want to serve the Jewish people. We want to serve the people on this campus. We want to serve the students and the faculty. We want to serve those you're bringing into our midst so that we can be faithful to God because He's putting that in our hearts too. And when you say yes to the Lord like that, He will give you power. He will give you resources. He will give you creative ideas. He will unify us together for common purpose and common good. And it will cause us to be more like a city that's brightly shining, that draws people. And it will cause people to know the Lord and His goodness. That's my prayer for you. And if you can say amen to that, God will use you in stronger and stronger ways this year. Lord, we're saying amen to you. Because we want to see the good news that you have for us, that you've shown to us through Messiah Yeshua. We want to see other people experience the same thing. And as you've shown us mercy, we want to show other people mercy. As you have used other people in times past to serve us and bring us to this day, we want to serve others who have never been a part of us. And we want to be instruments of your chesed, of your steadfast love, of your kindness, of your rachamim, of your compassion, of your goodness, Lord. We want to show other people just how good you are through our acts of kindness to them, done in faith. In Yeshua's name we pray that you would unify us with resolve, that we would turn even our flaws towards you, that they would become strengths, and that we would be strong in you and in the power of your might. That's our prayer in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Come on up. Yivarechach Adonai. V'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you so that you can shine His light to others. The Lord be gracious to you with His favor. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom, His peace, in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.